Good evening. I am excited to be introducing our new teaching series today. We are doing a series on parables, the stories that Jesus told. In the late summer and fall, we did a pretty long teaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, one of the things that led up to that was I was hearing people say, I want to hear more about Jesus, like simply Jesus. And so we're like, all right, let's teach the things that Jesus was teaching. Let's teach about Jesus. And so this last teaching series that we went through for Advent was looking at how the deepest cravings of our heart and our soul are met in the coming of Christ. And so we've been focusing on Jesus, and now we're going to be focusing on one of the ways in which Jesus teaches most often, and that's his parables. I like this graphic, and not just because of like the hipster quality of the beard. I like the beard because it, for me, and I'm sorry, ladies, it represents sort of wisdom, you know, like the old philosopher professor that you had in college, or the, like Gandalf, just wisdom, or, you know, the sage who just kind of knows everything about transcendent reality. So Jesus, actually, in early Christianity, was very much connected to what is called the Jewish wisdom tradition. So people would think of Jesus when they would think of the Jewish wisdom tradition. And we don't hear that as often. We oftentimes see Jesus as king. We often think of Jesus as, you know, the Messiah, the great prophet, the great teacher, but to see him as the great sort of sage is not as often talked about. But Jesus is, in a lot of early Christians would see him not only as the great sage, but as the source of all wisdom, that Jesus is the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And so when wisdom is embodied, it looks like Jesus. And so Jesus, this great sage, does what a lot of great sages and wisdom teachers do, and they speak in kind of an interesting way. They speak in tales, in stories, and they speak in metaphors and analogies, because that's the way that we get at the deeper things of reality. It's harder to get at the deeper things of reality when we are simply using linear statements of facts. But we oftentimes connect both our head and our heart when we are talking in stories. So that's what Jesus does with parables. One of the great folks of our day or recent day did this really well was C.S. Lewis. And he has an amazing quote, and let's put that up. He says, the value of myth, and when he says the word myth, we'll have to redefine that, or he redefines it, but the value of myth is that it takes all things you know and restores to them the rich significance which has been hidden by the veil of familiarity. Now, when he talked about myth, he used the term not as a story that is not true. It was a story that portrays the truth. So oftentimes in the familiarity of life, of just regular things, we sort of lose how significant things actually are. But then it's in the stories that we tell that we get that significance back again. So what is a parable? So the typical definition of a parable would be a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or a moral lesson. Now, I think that's actually a pretty good definition. The word the part of the word para simply just means alongside of. So if you put two things alongside of one another, you're comparing them. It's like the when you were in math class, you had the parabola, two different lines that reflected one another. But the interesting thing about the word parable is that it comes from the Greek word parabole, which when that Greek word is used to translate the Hebrew word that's in the Old Testament that it's drawn from, or not drawn from, but when it's used to interpret that word, it's translating the Hebrew word mashal. Now, mashal, you don't have to remember any of these words, but mashal has a wide array of meaning, and it can be a proverb. Actually, the title for our proverbs in the Old Testament, it has this word mashal in it, and so almost like the proverbs of Moses. It could be riddles, it could be allegory, it could be like a fable, a poem, it could be a taunt. And so I think we have sometimes a narrower view of the word parable than actually Jesus was working with when the disciples were writing in the Gospels that Jesus gave a parable. Pretty much, it's what I think, the parable of Jesus, I think, is probably a better definition to be working with, is a figure of speech in which a comparison is made between God's kingdom, God's actions or expectations, and something in this world real or imagined. Now, I say that only to help us. There's sort of that typical view of a parable, and sometimes we're going to hear parables that don't follow that typical view. So, one big question, and a lot of folks really don't realize that this is a big question, but why does Jesus actually use parables? You think it would be obvious, right? Let's go to the first point there. It's to reveal truth, right? So you use a parable, like I talked about with C.S. Lewis, you use a parable to get at the depth of truth. You help people understand the significance of a matter by helping them relate to it in their everyday life. So if they're farmers, you talk about, you know, transcendent reality by using a story about farming. If they are truck drivers, you use a story of truck driving to help them really get what you're trying to teach them about the kingdom. And I would say yes. I think Jesus does do this. I think this is what rabbis at the time were doing, and I think it's just what people do in general. I think it's human nature for us to utilize stories and poems and non-linear ways of communicating truth so that we can get to the depths of things. However, it's not that simple, because Jesus also uses parables for another reason. And let's see that. To conceal truth. Now, that seems really strange. You see, Jesus he's pretty mystical. People are oftentimes wondering, what are you doing, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus? What are your teachings about Jesus? He's not the type of teacher that's trying to get everyone to really understand. I mean, it's actually, he's kind of a strange teacher. People don't always know what's going on. But it's a little bit stranger than that, because he's actually not just being mystical, he's purposefully concealing the truth of the kingdom for some folks. Now, why would he do that? Well, let's jump into the text that we're going to be working with today. And so what this is going to do is that this is going to give us an opportunity to look into a parable, as well as look into the question, why does Jesus use parables? All right, let's look at Matthew 13. If you have Bibles and you want to open them, it's going to be up here as well. So, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Now, that same day is interesting, just because that day that he's talking about was a really big day for Jesus. He did a lot of miracles, and right before this, he came into a conflict with some of the teachers of the law. And what the conflict was about was if Jesus is correctly keeping Sabbath. And Jesus was doing these miracles. No one was saying that these weren't real miracles. Everyone was saying these are real miracles. But the question is, if he's breaking all of our rules, but he's still doing all these good miracles, where does that power come from? Does it come from our God, or does it come from Satan? They said, this power comes from Satan. He's not filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with the spirit of Satan. And so Jesus says, you can say bad things about me, but when you say bad things about the Spirit that is doing this within me, you're speaking ill of our God. And that's blasphemy. And so there is a turning point when this happens. There are consequences for when people come against Jesus in this way, and one of those consequences is that they're not going to understand the teachings of the kingdom. So, let's go back to verse 2. It says, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. So, the crowds weren't necessarily interested in his teachings. It says in some other gospel narratives that people were wanting to touch him because they were getting healed. And so Jesus had to, in order to teach, he had to pull into a boat and separate himself. And he actually had his disciples in the boat, his 12 disciples in the boat with him, while people were on the shore listening. Sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. So this is a new thing in Matthew. He wasn't telling parables up to this point, but something changed. He said, a farmer went out to sow some seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root, no moisture to draw from. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, many of us have heard this already. You know what's coming next. But picture yourself in a crowd and you hear about a farmer planting stuff. This is the great teacher, the one who's doing these miracles. And he tells this story about a farmer. And that's it. That's all you get. You're just sitting there waiting for something. And that's it. He turns to his disciples. So you guys don't really matter anymore. It's like telling a joke with no punchline. So, verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, the 12 disciples, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And one thing with all this talk about hearing it would probably get a Jewish thinker to hear the word Shema. Now, the Shema is this saying or verse in Deuteronomy that is said daily for the Jews. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God is one. Worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." And so it has this connotation of loving God, loving God, loving God. And those who don't love God don't hear God. So there's a deep connection here between hearing and the love of God. In them is fulfilled, in the people, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Let's go to the next verse. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." And actually in the chapter before this, he was talking to these teachers of the law, and he said that the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came miles and miles and miles just to meet with Solomon, this great wise person, to hear the truth of that sage. And he says, "And one greater is before you." And the people of Nineveh listened to the word of the Lord from Jonah. And he says, "A person greater than Jonah is here, and you guys, you Israelites," these weren't even Israelites, "you guys don't even listen." So he says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." So this is big, because Jesus, you'll see that Jesus doesn't typically interpret his parables, but he's doing this for his disciples. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Based on that, what does it seem like is the goal of the farmer? Anyone? Producing a crop. Fruitfulness, right? It's not simply throwing out the seeds, right? That's not the end goal. The end goal seems to be fruitfulness. So what do you think the goal of Jesus would be with this? If the word is spoken, what's the goal for the word to be spoken? Is the goal to be heard? Or is there more? It's probably to be fruitful, to maybe display the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Maybe it's even fruitfulness in evangelism, you know? Maybe it's fruitfulness in greater understanding of the kingdom, being even more deeply rooted in God and producing whatever God does through you. God or Jesus doesn't actually define exactly what that fruitfulness is, but I'm just saying it seems like it's fruitfulness. Because it's not simply hearing, because a lot of people are supposedly hearing. It's not just getting rooted, because some of the plants were getting rooted, but it's the persistence and the fruitfulness. Matthew Henry, he writes this, "That which distinguishes the good ground from the rest was one word, fruitfulness. He does not say that this good ground has no stones in it or no thorns, but there were none that prevailed to hinder its fruitfulness. Stones or thorns may be found even in good soil of a true believer's heart, but such obstructions do not finally prevent him from bearing fruit. Despite your remaining sin," here's the question, "is your life bearing fruit for Christ? Despite your sin, despite whatever is going on around you, the turmoils, the attacks, are you still able to bear fruit for Christ?" So it seems like the obstacles to this is this: some sort of deficient understanding, the work of the evil one. We really do believe that there's evil that is working against us. A lack of sort of rootedness in God and the kingdom. Tribulation and persecution on account of the word that's given to you. Worldly concerns and worries, the lure of riches and the deceitfulness of riches, it changes the way we actually perceive the word. Riches can do that. All of these stand in the way of God's word taking deep root and bearing fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30 of new fruit. And I think no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your soil, I think God wants to be doing a work in your life like a good farmer and start picking out rocks and pulling out weeds and pushing away those who are going to trample all over you and shooing away the birds. And so I want to encourage you right now to just let God cultivate your soul. And we're going to do a spiritual exercise to do that. Because this is not simply a message of, oh, you're bad if you're feeling like blah, 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 blah. This is actually a message of hope. That God wants to be doing, wants to be cleaning up the soil of your soul, and God can and does that. This is not a message of you're stuck in a rocky soil, you're stuck in having birds steal every good thing that has been put into your heart. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes. So let's just do that right now. Just kind of slow down. Whatever's going on, just kind of slow down and start taking some deeper breaths. This helps us to more easily be attentive to the voice of God. Just breathe deeply and start to relax. Now, allow for something that you can give thanks to God about. Let that come to mind right now. What can you give thanks to God about? Savor that thing right now in your mind. Just savor what that is. Now, start thanking God for this and just savor this moment. Don't just say thank you. Savor this this time of thanking God. Allow for your love for God to grow. Now, let's move from this place of gratitude and just, again, experiencing more of God's love to addressing God and ask God this question. What soil do you want me to be paying attention to? And what obstacles, what impediments are making it difficult to be receptive to your word? What's hindering fruitfulness in your life? Now, what message of hope does God want to give to you in this place? How does God want to take away, cultivate, to work in your soil, in your soul? Father God, we give you our, wherever we are, we give you our soil. Whatever type of soil we find ourselves in right now, we give ourselves to you as the farmer. Work on us. Make us into good soil, producing soil. Help us rest in your care. Amen. So one of the reasons why we wanted to start with this parable was that we wanted to, one, ask the question, why is Jesus giving parables? Which I didn't completely address. And we also wanted to ask or show that we need to approach these parables well. That if we hear the message and we are resisting the message, even though we hear it, there's a responsibility. And so one of the reasons why Jesus actually withheld the truth through the parables was because of grace. God knows that, you know, just if you were to ask a spouse, what do you want for your birthday? And that spouse gave you a specific thing they wanted. That knowledge, that understanding comes with responsibility. And when that birthday comes, when that birthday party comes, and that gift is not given, there might be some consequences. Some expectations were not lived up to. Similarly, if as a pastor, if someone tells me that they're wanting to harm themselves, I legally have to do something about it. And if I don't, I can actually reap legal consequences because I was given an understanding, I was given knowledge, and if I didn't act appropriately with that knowledge, there are consequences. So when we hear these parables, when we hear the teachings of Jesus, it's not simply a matter of hearing, but it's a matter of letting that message go deep into our heart and allow it to sort of take root and produce fruit. That's the goal. And when we just say, yeah, yeah, over and over and over and over, there's going to be consequences to us knowing what is the right thing to be up to or the truth, but just denying it completely. I'm feeling like ending early so that we can go down there earlier. So that might mean that we jump up the time to 6:20, I'm going to say. So I'm just going to do a closing prayer. We'll have a closing song, and we'll have a great feast downstairs. Lord, we lift you up as the farmer. You are the one that does the work. You are the one that plants the seeds. You are the one that cares deeply for us. And we know that we can't produce the life within our own soil, within our own soul. So we receive. We receive the life that you have for us, and we receive the cultivation that you have for us. And Lord, we don't want to just be hearers. We want to live into the truth that you are speaking to us right now and will continue to speak to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.